Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful because you are a gracious God, merciful, powerful, loving. Our minds cannot fathom the depth of your power, your wisdom, all that you do. For this we are grateful. This evening we have assembled to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. For this reason, we request now that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to understand what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in the Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, but I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Said, they are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hosts advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen rams and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. Well, we have been considering really the answer of the Lord to Habakkuk. His answer was that whatever he's going to be telling him, he should stand by and watch something shocking, so amazing, because of the kind of answer that he's about to give him. He has been complaining why the wicked seem to get away with things, so to say, and God said, stand by. I'm going to bring even people who are more wicked to deal with my people. And so we have begun to look at the instruction and the description of these people that God promised to raise. So then the questions we asked, we started looking at last week is, why are the Babylonians fear-inspiring or terrifying to others at the time of Habakkuk? Because that's what God said, I'm going to bring people who are very terrified, so to say. Now we noted that the first reason is because they execute their own brand of justice that does not agree with God's standard, along with being concerned with maintaining their status or honor. So to say, God is saying, you're talking about justice, I'm going to bring people who don't know anything about it. So all of this, as you go through the book of Habakkuk, at least the first answer is, if you begin to tell us that we don't know God as we think we do. Because he can do things that will astound us, and that's what he promised to the prophet. So he is describing these terrible people that he's going to use. So that's the first description. A second description, or a second reason, the Babylonians are fear-inspiring or terrifying to others, is because of their great military machinery. That's the second reason. Their great military machinery. Now, military machinery will include weaponry and fighting men. And so, it is the military machinery of the Babylonians that is described in Habakkuk 1 verse 8 when he says, their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallop headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, sweeping to devour. Now in the Old Testament times, horses were important military equipment. Not only because they carry soldiers, but also because they were used to carry chariots. Now, chariots, when you read it in the Bible, it's nothing but a two-wheeled horse-drawn, what you may call a battle car. That's all it, that's a chariot, is drawn by a horse. But it's a two-wheeled, what they call a battle car, that transported the ancient artillery, in that they were a mobile platform from which to shoot volleys of arrows to soften up enemy infantry, because that's what artillery does. When soldiers want to advance, they start shelling in order to soften the enemy and make it easy to advance. So in the ancient war, that's what they would use the chariots for, to keep shooting arrows. But when it became stationary, then it became a platform for throwing or thrusting javelins. Now, consequently, then, any powerful army of the ancient times had as part of its military equipment horses and chariots, now the equivalent of tanks today and so forth. Now, the powerful army of the Egyptians in the time of Exodus was described in terms of horses and chariots, according to Exodus chapter 14, verse 9. Exodus chapter 14, verse 9. It reads, "The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Bel Zevon." Now, because horses then were essential for success in battle in the ancient world, horses then were viewed as a symbol of military might and national security. Now, the psalmist mentioned the sense of security that some have in horses in Psalms chapter 20, verse 7. Psalms 20 verse 7 reads, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Now, Prophet Isaiah spoke of the reliance on horses by people of Judah, either as a means of riding quickly to Egypt to obtain military help before the Assyrians attacked them, or that the horses would serve as means of escape to Egypt to avoid being captured, as we read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 16. He reads, "You said, 'No, we will flee on horses.' Therefore you will flee. You said, 'We will ride off on swift horses.' Therefore your pursuers will be swift." In other words, you are banking on horses as a means of deliverance. So war horses were certainly intimidating to those who were being attacked by an advancing army using these horses. For if that was not the case, the Lord through Moses would not have instructed Israel not to be afraid of advancing army riding horses, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1.
He reads, Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 1 reads,
when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. So that tells us that horses and chariots in the ancient world, when army had enough of it, it would be intimidating to others. Furthermore, Prophet Jeremiah implied that horses could cause those being attacked to panic, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 16 reads, the snuffing of the enemy's horses is heard from Dan. At the neighing of their stallions, the whole land trembles. They have come to devour the land and everything in it, the city and all who live there. Showing again how people viewed horses in the ancient world. Now, inasmuch as horses were essential component of a strong military of the ancient world, they are really no match to God. It's for this reason that the psalmist denounced those who put their trust in such military machinery instead of the Lord for deliverance, as we read in Psalms chapter 33 verses 17 through 20. Psalms 33 verses 17 through 20. He reads, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all his great strength, he cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Now this passage indicates that it is foolhardy for a nation to rely on its military machinery instead of the Lord. See, a lot of people talk about military power and they ignore God, as if you have it, that guarantees you anything. Of course, we modern people think otherwise because God doesn't come in. Because we think that we have sophisticated military machinery, that all we have to do is to have more advanced weaponry of war and we are sure of victory. So we discount God, even when he shows us that our military machinery is dependent on him. Those of you who read history of the World War II, and you can read many things about George Patton and weather related victories. But I'm not, at this point, I want to use something that is very recent, if some of you can remember that. Now, if some of you probably remember that God has shown many, many times that if he wanted to halt an advancing army, he would do so through weather elements. Some of you probably may remember how the great U.S. military was kept from advancing into Baghdad for many days due to what? Sandstorm that blanketed Iraq. In spite of all our military power,
We can we just stand and stay. Can move. Why not?
So that's famous. Unbelievers don't think about these things. They just say, well, you know, the dust will get into a missionary and this. Who is raising all that? That's the way God says, I am in charge. You can have military. But if I don't say so, your military means nothing. Now, does it mean that we don't go and build advanced equipment? No, we should. But in spite of that, we say, yes, it all depends on the Lord. You can have all the weapon you want. And in time of crisis, you'll be surprised that your weapon cannot do anything for you. You may be facing some dangerous situation. You pull the trigger and it jams. Why? And so on and so forth. So you realize that when we start putting too much faith on military or any equipment instead of the Lord, we have misplaced our trust. We should always trust in the Lord, but that doesn't mean we should not do some kind of preparation. So we should prepare militarily by building sophisticated fighting machines, but we should recognize that victory or military success comes from the Lord, as stated in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. Proverbs 21 verse 31 reads, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. See, that is to say, we build tanks, we build everything we can build in order to go into war. But look at the next thing. But victory rests with the Lord. That is to say, without him, no weapon provides deliverance. So we have already indicated that a horse was symbolic for great military power. So making ready a horse is tantamount to having great machinery of war. But such prepared machinery of war does not guarantee victory without the Lord granting it. So the point is that it is more important to be in good terms with the Lord than to have a mighty army. It's more important to trust on the protection of the Lord than even having your weapon. Those should have them, but don't rely upon them as what's going to give you protection. Trust on the Lord to give you protection. So in any case, the war horses of the ancient world cause panic or cause people to become afraid because of the speed by which they moved. Thus the prophet described the speed by which the army of the Babylonians advanced in battle in terrifying manner. It is this fact that is given in the first sentence of Habakkuk 1 verse 8 when he says, their horses are swifter than leopards. Now this sentence is not to be understood literally, but as a hyperbole. Now a hyperbole is a deliberate exaggeration. Now in this case, it is intended to convey that a horse in battle moves faster than man. So that to get that effect, it is portrayed as being faster than a leopard. Now in reality, a leopard is faster than a horse, that there is really no comparison in their speed. But the comparison of the speed of horse to that of a leopard is a way to convey in a dramatic fashion the simple fact that horses are faster than people, as Prophet Jeremiah also conveyed
in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5 reads, "If you have rest with men on foot, and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" So it's just a way of saying, well, compared to us, horses are faster than humans, even a battlefield. So anyway, as we have indicated, the intent of the hyperbole is to convey simply that horses of the Babylonians move faster in battle than humans. And so to cause those being attacked by the Babylonians to be fearful. Again, the point being that the Babylonian army advanced with terrifying speed. So that today, many, many people are fearful. Just as what God was telling Israel, because some ruthless group of people had been raised by God to do His bidding. And as a result, they terrified people in mass quantity, so to say. So that's the kind of thing that God is saying here. I'm going to use these people in such a way that they'll strike fear in people around them. But this mostly Israel in this case. Now it is not only the terrifying speed with which the Babylonian army advanced in battle that is described by the speed of the horses, but also their fierce nature. It is this fierce nature of the military machinery of the Babylonians that is described in the next verbal phrase of Habakkuk 1:8 that we're studying, when he said, "Fiercer than wolves at dusk." Now the word "fiercer" of the NIV is translated from a participle of a Hebrew verb that its root meaning is to be sharp. To be sharp. Now in 5 of the 6 occurrences of this Hebrew word in the Old Testament scripture, it is the meaning to be sharp that is reflected. For example, it is used with this meaning in Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27 verse 17 reads, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another." Look at that proverb. In the ancient world, they used some file to sharpen their, some similar like Mercedes and so on, which is what people do today too. Now, let's see, although the word sharpens is used literally with respect to iron, but it is used here figuratively with respect to humans. Because it says, one man sharpens another. The sense being simply that this, it is interaction with the right kind of person that could cause another individual to be keener in perception or quick-witted. In short, the sense is that as you interact with the right kind of person, you'll be better off in several areas of life, whether intellectually, business-wise, or other areas of life. Here's the thing. If, for example, you interact with believers, who by the time, no matter what you finish conversation with them, they have contributed something to your spiritual life. If you stay around those kind of people, you will start finding yourself getting a lot. That is to say,
unfortunately, that's very rare these days, but if you hang around Christians who give you everything they talk, they bring it right back to the Bible. If you hang around them for a long time, you start doing that one. That's what this pastor is saying. But if all you talk about is recipes and weather, then that's all you talk about. So this is what he says, iron, so one man sharpens another. It's the influence of another human being on another. More so in the spiritual realm. If again, like I say, you stay with those who are truly devoted in the Lord, truly devoted in His Word, so that every sentence, when you talk to them, it doesn't mean they don't say other things, but each time, the principles they apply will come from the Scripture. If you stay around those people enough, you start getting wise in that direction. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word that we say basically means to be sharp is to be keen, to be keen. Now, it is this meaning that is reflected in the New American Standard Bible of Habakkuk 1:8. However, there is disagreement as to how the word is to be understood in our passage, as reflected in the way the word is translated in many of our English versions. An interpretation is to take the word to mean to be quick, to be quick. Another interpretation is to take the word, the meaning as being alert, being alert. Still another interpretation is to take the word to be keen, to be keen. Still though, another meaning is to be fierce, to be fierce, in the sense of being violent and harmful and destroying to others. So the issue really is which of these interpretations is correct. The truth is that it is difficult to decide, since each conveys something that is truthful about a wolf. Now a wolf here, actually, is what is used here, fiercer than wolves. So everything we have said, the various meaning, they will fit a wolf. However, to help in understanding which of these interpretations the prophet had in mind, it is helpful to obtain some basic facts given in the scripture about wolf, since the comparison is made in a passage. Now, the wolf is presented in the scripture as voracious animal. Voracious animal in Genesis 49 verse 27. Genesis chapter 49 verse 27. He says, he reads, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he devours the plunder. So here, a ravenous description, as a description of wolf, talks about his being voracious. It is one thing also, it is good though in tearing his prey. That's what we know about wolf, as reflected in Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 27. He reads, her officials within her are like wolves, fearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. See, not only really does the wolf tear into the prey, it is know not to leave anything till morning. I mean, he will consume everything, as reflected in Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 3. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 3. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 3 reads, "Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning." See, that's what we're talking about. He leaves nothing. He cleans up whatever he kills. Of course, in all these passages, though, that we cited, the wolf is really used figuratively to describe deceitful and greedy people. Deceitful and greedy people. Now, it is because of the nature of wolf that it is used for the wicked in Luke chapter 10, verse 3. Luke chapter 10, verse 3. It is, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Wolves, that's how believers, we are in this world, whether we know it or not. We are like lambs in a wicked world. Among wicked people. Because our Lord also used wolf to convey false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He reads, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Something they, you know, people smile at you, and inside they are churning with hatred, and just give you their, you know, show you teeth, but they don't know what's going on inside their mind. They're just dying, hating you, as you wouldn't even believe it. Now, the Apostle Paul described false teachers using the 17 wolves in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He reads, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. I will not spare the flock." Now, one thing then is clear about a wolf is that it is ferocious. That much we know. Now, this is important in understanding the Hebrew word that we are considering that has been rendered various ways in our English versions. While a wolf may be quick or alert to capture its prey, it is probably its ferociousness in devouring its prey that was primarily in the mind of the prophet. And so our word, probably the Hebrew word, probably has the meaning of to be fierce. To be fierce. That's in Habakkuk 1:8. Now, while it is possible, though, that quickness of wolf could be in the mind of the prophet, but because he has already described the speed by which the Babylonian army moved, it is more likely that he was not concerned with repeating that fact. And so, his mention of wolf is to convey something other than speed. So the Lord described to the prophet the fierceness of this of the Babylonian horses in terms of an evening wolf. Now, by the way, the phrase at dusk of the NIV is disputed. In that some English versions use such words as desert or plain instead of dusk. Now, regardless of the translation adopted, the point remains that it is the wolf that is described in terms of his activities of devouring his prey, usually at night, since that is when wolves are most active. The point is that the horses of the Babylonians were fierce or menacing to the enemies while in the battle. They, whatever they do, they strike fear on their enemies. Now, we have so far considered the description of one aspect of the military machinery of the Babylonians. Remember, that's what we're expanding this evening, that the second reason has to do with the great military machinery of the Babylonians. So we have described one part of it that involved their horses, but another important component of a military machinery is the soldiers. Therefore, the Lord gave to the prophet description of the Babylonian soldiers, because they have speedy horses. They are also known to be quite swift in the battle. See, it is hard for us to think of these battles, because we, in modern time, we use all these high-powered rifles and guns and so forth. And these people were using mostly arrows, and bows, and all kinds of things. But yet, they prove to be very, very dangerous and very ferocious in the way they attack their enemies. And of course, definitely very cruel to them. So it is this description that is given in the second sentence of Habakkuk 1:8 when he says, their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. Now, translators, though, are not in agreement as to how this second sentence is to be translated. Now, most English versions translate the Hebrew line similar to the NIV, indicating that the line is concerned with horsemen or cavalry, while a handful of our English versions take the view that the sentence is still a further description of horses, mentioned in the first sentence of the verse. A good example of this second view is reflected in the New English Translation that reads this way. Their horses gallop. Their horses come a great distance. So that's the focus on horses. Now the reason for the difference, though, of this translation is that the Hebrew line used a Hebrew word that is used twice in our passage, which the translators of the NIV translated in two different ways, using the word cavalry and horsemen. Now, most of our Hebrew English lexicons list two categories of meaning for the Hebrew word used here. A first category of meaning is horse, steed, or team of horses, usually in a military context, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 7. And hold on to Isaiah. Next passage is also in Isaiah. Isaiah 21 verse 7 reads, when he sees chariots with teams of horses, riders on donkeys or riders on camels, let him be alert, fully alert. So here, he's talking about horses, but only in the military sense. Now, a second category of the meaning of the Hebrew word, within military context, is horseman.
That is, a military soldier who is an expert in fighting on or riding on horses, as the word is used in Isaiah chapter 36, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 9. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? So here our Hebrew word is translated horsemen, not horses, horsemen. There is, of course, a third meaning related to the second that is suggested in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semitic Domain, and that meaning is Calvary. So it is this meaning that is reflected in the translators of the NIV in our passage, and such other passage as in Daniel chapter 11 verse 40. Daniel chapter 11 verse 40. Here is, at a time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. So the problem, as you can see, is we have several meanings of the Hebrew word. But even with the word, the meaning, Calvary, the problem with that meaning is that although it refers to soldiers who fought on a horseback, but it also refers to military divisions of either chariots or horses and riders. Now in modern time, it refers to soldiers who fight in armored vehicles or helicopters and who are assigned to combat missions that require great mobility. So because of its broad meaning, some commentators then believe it is the intended meaning in the first appearance of the Hebrew word to remove the difficulty of either taking the Hebrew word as horseman or simply horse. So they just use the word cavalry. So they take then the first use of the Hebrew word to mean either cavalry or horse. But they take the second meaning in the sense of horseman. Now this notwithstanding, it is better to understand the Hebrew word in the second sentence of Habakkuk 1:8 as reference to horsemen riding on horses, since the horses as part of the military machinery of the Babylonians have already been mentioned in the first sentence of the verse. Furthermore, it is difficult to understand the reason for the use of a different Hebrew word for horse than the one used in the first sentence of the verse. Because of the reason, these same reasons we have given, we do not believe that the intended meaning in our passage is horse. Furthermore, the description given in Habakkuk 1:9 are more intelligent if they refer to horsemen than horses. Hence, it is better to use the word horsemen twice in Habakkuk 1:8 as is done in majority of our English versions. So what the Lord is trying to do is, he's painting to them through the prophet a situation that
creates fear. Because these soldiers, they move fast because the horses help them. And so they can go capture a lot of territory in a short period. So it is all is designed just to cause Israel to be afraid. Now there's another problem associated with the second sentence of Habakkuk 1:8, when he said, their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. Now it concerns what is said about the horsemen. The problem is due primarily to the expression gallops headlong and the word come of the NIV. This is where the two problem comes. Now the word gallop is translated from a Hebrew word that is used four times in the Hebrew scripture. Twice it refers to the leaping or the frolicking that is the springing about and jumping about in a random pattern that implies a playful motion of calves. It is in this sense that the word is used in Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 11. Jeremiah 50, chapter 50, verse 11 reads, because you rejoice and are glad, you will pillage my inheritance, because you frolic like a heifer, threshing grain and hay like stallions. So, here we find that word in terms of frolicking. It's also used for the limping of calves that have been released from stall in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. He reads, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. In other words, in freedom. That is to say, regardless of the evil that surrounds us, regardless of all we see, one thing you can be sure is that if you revere the name of the Lord, He will show you His kindness. He will bring healing to you in many ways. And in that way, you can rejoice. In the midst of all ugliness of this planet, the believer can be assured of rejoicing, regardless of what the situation happened to be. Now, of course, in a third passage, the Hebrew word is used. We find that it has the meaning of to scatter instead of to limp, to scatter, as we find in Nahum chapter 3, verse 18. Nahum chapter 3, verse 18. He reads, O king of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your nobles lie down to rest, your people are scattered in the mountains with no one to gather them. See, same Hebrew word translated gallop is not translated scattered. Now the first usage of this word then is in a passage of Habakkuk 1:8. It can mean then galloping of a horse or of a horseman limping proudly and fiercely. It seems that it is in the sense of the activity of horseman that is intended, in spite of the fact that the Hebrew word is used twice to describe calves. But the third passage where we find the Hebrew word used is used in connection with humans. Now the implication is that we should not lock into the first meaning because it's used in two passages. The word was used with calves, whatever it was used. Thus, in its use in Habakkuk 1:8, it refers to a horseman charging along in a battlefield or riding at a galloping speed or pace, because the whole thing is designed to terrify, to bring terror. So this meaning is one the translators of the Septuagint understood, since they use a Greek verb that means to ride out or to ride away. So that's the one we believe is more appropriate here. Now the second word though that caused problem is the word come. When it said their cavalry gallops headlong and they come from afar, that word come causes problem. It is translated, no doubt, from a Hebrew word that means to come or to go. However, it's a word that has several nuances. For example, it can have the sense of to arrive at a place. So it is this meaning that is conveyed in the instruction to Lot by the angels that destroyed Sodom, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 22. Genesis chapter 19, verse 22. He reads, "They flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. Now that expression, until you reach of the NIV, is literally until you are coming. So that's one meaning of the word, no doubt. Now the word also can mean to come in the sense of attacking someone. You can find it's a come, but it means to attack. As in Job chapter 15, verse 21. Job Job 15 verse 21 reads, "Terrifying sounds fill their ears. When all seems well, marauders attack him." See, that sentence, "marauders attack him," is literally from the Hebrew, "destroyer will come upon him." See, that's the word "come upon." So because the Hebrew word can have different nuances, the question is, in what sense is it used in our passage when it says come? It seems to me to be in the sense of to attack. And this seems also to be the way the translators of the Septuagint understand it. That's how they understood it. For they use a Greek word that means to rush impetuously when it comes with water. Concerning water, and that's the way it is used in the Septuagint of Joshua chapter 4 verse 18. Joshua chapter 4 verse 18. He reads, And the priest came up out of the river carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before." See, the sentence, "the waters of Jordan returned to their place,"
In the Septuagint, this is the way it reads. When you translate the Septuagint, it will read something like this. The water of Jordan rushed along the region. Rushed. That's why we believe rush or attack. Now, another meaning of the Greek word, though, using the Septuagint, is simply to attack. As in Judges 20 verse 37. So even the Greek, I'm saying that in the Septuagint, they use words that mean to rush impetuously, but then they'll use another Greek word to translate it, which means to attack. As in Judges 20 verse 37 there is. The men who had been in ambush made a sudden dash into Gibeah, spread out and put the whole city to the sword. See, the phrase "put the whole city to the sword" means to attack the city. That's what it means. So that's how the translators of the Septuagint render the same Hebrew word translated "come" in Habakkuk 1:8. So the point then is that the meaning of the Hebrew word rendered "come" in the NIV of Habakkuk 1:8 has the sense of arriving to a place to attack the residents. So our examination then of the expression "gallops headlong" and the word "come" of the NIV helps us to interpret the second sentence of Habakkuk when he says, "Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar." What is it that the prophet is saying here? It means that the horsemen of the Babylonians charge into battlefield fiercely and quickly to attack those they intend to conquer. They move quickly into the battlefield, killing their opponents. See, most people think that war is a picnic. As us, you know, we don't have this concept of war. People are, you know, these days they're concerned about what they call collateral damage. When you go to war, you don't think in those terms. What you know is whatever is before you, you need to annihilate. That's what war is. But, you know, when people are thinking about these collateral damages and so on, you're not going to really have an effective war. You can't wage that. Because once you get into, this is how this God raises his people, they go wipe everything out. Because that's the way you win in a battle. So these people will come. God said, "I'm sending you people. I'm going to send them." And they come, they're going to sweep off everything. And they'll be so mean, so to say, very fierce. So they move quickly then, killing their opponents. Now it is this truth, though, that's also conveyed then in the last sentence of Habakkuk 1:8, when he says, "They fly like a vulture swooping to devour." The word "vulture" is translated from the Hebrew word that means vulture or eagle. As the sentence indicates, a vulture comes in with speed to devour its prey, and before you know it, it's gone. So thus the Lord describes to the prophet the speed of the conquest of the horsemen of the Babylonians. Now just keep thinking now. Remember that the prophet complained, "God, why is all this violence going on? Why is it that, you know, there's injustice?" God says, "Sit back and watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you more violence than you even imagined." Now that's not what the prophet was thinking. That's not what he wanted to hear. This is to say, God does things that stun us. He will do things that we can't really explain, because he's God. So, the Babylonians will come from nowhere. But before Judah knows what hit it, the Babylonians will have gone, done all their damage. So the prophet was no doubt really disturbed as he heard this description of the Babylonians as they serve as God's instrument of judgment on Israel. That's the key thing, is God is using them as a judgment.
And a lot of time we talk about, you know, we see things, we wonder about this wicked and why are they doing so well in certain area. We forget that God can use them for his own purpose. In this case, to bring judgment. Now, this, of course, should really not surprise the prophet and his audience. Instead, it should have reminded the prophet and his audience that Israel has failed to keep to the terms of his covenant with God, since the Lord warned ahead of time that if you don't do what I say, this was going to happen. See what he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. He reads, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand." That's what God told Israel. This is what I'm going to do. And that is something that you and I, many times I encourage you, read that Deuteronomy 28. It has blessings, it has curses. So, when a lot of time when we go through some kind of pain and suffering and judgment, we have to remember that yes, God may be bringing those things around to get our attention. But in this case, it wasn't just to get the attention, it was to discipline Judah, to carry them off for failure to obey him. So, when you think about evil in the world, you should also think about yourself on a personal level. How am I different from those who are the wicked? Am I different from them? Not in the relative terms, in the absolute terms. That is to say, measure yourself with God's standard, not another human being. So in any event, a second reason the Babylonians are fear-inspiring or terrifying to others is because of their great military machinery. The army is strong and attack with speed as they punish those they attack. That's the second reason that God has given the prophet as to why these people are fear-inspiring. And we'll continue with this next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that as we continue to be astounded as the way you walk, may we come to fully understand as far as it is within our human ability, that yes, you can do whatever you want in order to bring glory to your name. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.